All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I actually was so nervous coming. I'm on night shift, so I drank a couple of energy drinks before I got here. So if I start getting, like, you know, the shakes, it's not like I'm real spiritual or anything like that. And if I pass out, then Brendan can come pick me up now and carry me off. But I was telling my wife, I was like, it was like, oh, it's like 4:15, 4:20, I'm in the house. She's like, honey, we got to go already. And she's the one with the walker and everything. I'm just like cruising. I'm just like, I don't want to go. I think I might just call in and just say, hey, I couldn't make it. But it's amazing when you have anxiety sometimes, you know. Maybe you go through that. And but the Lord is so good, right? Because you realize, especially when it comes to God's word, it's like, you know, people are not up here to see a prayer. It's the God's word. If I just came out here and I read this passage of scripture four times, if I was thinking of doing it, just reading it to you and just praying over you and say, have a blessed week, God's word won't return void, you'd still be blessed. I mean, that's how powerful God's word is. But nonetheless, I'm here. So let's get into Luke 17, get all these jitters out. Luke 17, verse 11 says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, remember, your life matters. People matter. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So, beginning at verse 11, there's a transition here. Remember from chapters 14 through 17:10, where we ended off. That was in the Pharisee's house. That was just one day in the ministry of Jesus. And Luke, Dr. Luke, as he writes this gospel, it's kind of all the gospels, it's kind of difficult to follow because, like I said before, he's speaking to the antagonists, the Pharisees and the scribes. At the same time, he's speaking to the mixed multitude. He's speaking to the disciples. There's tax collectors. There's sinners. And so from chapter 14 through, you know, we ended off last week in 17:10. That was just one day in Jesus's life. And so as he is conversing with people, the truths about the kingdom, warning them about heaven and hell, giving them parables, it's hard to follow the flow of it. But now we've left that scene, and now as he's headed to Jerusalem, now to the ending of the gospel, he's headed to the cross. So from this point on, it's the last weeks of Jesus' life. He's headed to Jerusalem to go to the cross. His hour has come. And so as he's on his way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee, he goes to this village and notice these 10 leprous men stood at a distance to meet him, and they're crying out to him saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So think of Jesus. The Bible tells us that his heart was like flint to go to the cross. This is why he was born. Think of all the pressure that no other human being could understand. I mean, he was sweating drips of blood in his capillaries before the cross, bearing the cross, asking the Father, if there was any other way, can this cup pass? And yet he knew that he was destined for this. The pressure of carrying your sin and my sin, all the world's sin from Adam to the last sinner, upon himself. And so here it is, the last weeks of his life, headed to Jerusalem, going through Samaria and Galilee, and then goes to this village, and he stops and gives attention to 10 men, leprous men. And you know, leprosy, that was like, that was the worst. Because there was no cure. I mean, you guys know Molokai Kalaupapa, Father Damien. In fact, I think the last time Hansen's disease, they call it, that they did find therapeutics or cures, 1981, I think, and I was listening to this one guy. So pretty much from Jesus' time and even in the Old Testament, where we only hear of Miriam, when you remember she was cursed, grumbling about her brother Moses, and God cursed her with leprosy, she was healed. And then we have Naaman, the Syrian general that came down and was dipped himself into the dirty waters of Jordan, he was healed. But other than that, there's no recorded healings of leprosy. It was the worst. If you got leprosy, you're as good as dead, because, you know, talking about quarantine and public health, you're excommunicated from all your loved ones for life. Your family, your friends. Couldn't work in society, you couldn't go to the temple. And of course it was a grotesque disease, and you know that. I mean, it starts out with a little, and when you look at leprosy, and we're not gonna get deep into it, but I mean, the typology of sin is so similar, right? It starts out small sin. Nobody can see what I'm doing. Small on the skin. Then, ooh, little bit rash, a little bit sore. Then all of a sudden, it starts spreading, going deeper under the skin. It can get into the bloodstream, can contort bodies and their hands and your back, spine, goes to your extremities. And you've seen pictures. I mean, Judah Ben-Hur, see the movies, you remember all that. Then your extremities, where you get circulation, you know, eventually, you know, no more circulation. And you know how that goes when they have to cut off the limbs. Where your limbs literally rot off. Your nose, your ears, it's grotesque, it smells. In fact, they're said back at this time, you could be downwind of a leper and you can smell them because it's rotting flesh. So you can think of the psychological and emotional and physical pain if you were diagnosed as a leper and there was no cure other than a miracle of God. So you have Jesus, his heart focusing on the cross, all of the stresses, right, before him. Think of what he's facing in Jerusalem. There's going to be over 3 million people. The beginning of the week, they'll be hailing him as the Messiah. The ending of the week, they'll be saying, crucify him. And he knows all this. And yet, as he's going, his compassion for these 10 leprous men, that's amazing. You matter to God. I think as we go through the scriptures, you see the difference between man's kingdom and God's kingdom. You see it in today's world. The elite, the governors, those in power, don't care about people. I mean, it's obvious. Look at the policies. Look at the people that suffer and the people that get rich. Man's kingdom, an antichrist world. The word antichrist just literally means instead of God, and we see that. People don't matter. Falling off of planes in Afghanistan, look at the border, human trafficking, pedophile, all this stuff going on. Nobody to protect the people. Other people, I mean, that's a whole other story we'll get into, but these lepers, they matter to Jesus. It says he sees them, he stops, and they're crying out to him, Master, have mercy on us. So obviously at this point in Jesus' ministry, after about 3 years, he has healed lepers before. He's healed the sick, the blind. I mean, this is their only hope. They hear Jesus is passing through. This is it. And so they go down and they're crying out to him with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve regarding punishment, right? We deserve this, but we're asking for mercy. It's in the negative form. It's not grace, is in the positive form where we get blessings, right? and benefits that we can't pay for, that we can't merit. It's called unmerited. It's blessings. It's in the positive. They're just asking for mercy. They're crying out in desperation. And Jesus doesn't, like our, you know, leaders, or sometimes even at home, right? Parents, we can get callous. We come home tired from work and bills to pay and stuff. Our kids cry. It's like, you get them. It's like, you know, we can be human beings, terrible. But not God. He stops. And they're calling out for mercy. And you know what? Jesus is going to give them mercy. He sees them. But it's interesting, the way of healing them, he tells them to go and show yourself to the priest. Now think of this. If you're one of these 10 lepers, this is your only hope. This is it. The Son of God, I heard he could heal. I mean, he's even touched a man full of leprosy, he was healed. So you're all excited, you catch his attention from a distance, because you had to cry out. If you went into a town or city, you would have to, by law, cry out, lepers, lepers, everybody kind of get out of the way and stuff. So as a distance, they're crying out to him, and he stops, gets their attention. And then he says, go, show yourselves to the priest. What? Aren't you going to come and just touch us and heal us? It's going to be restored right now. Go. Just leave and just be obedient to your word and just go on our way, and then we're going to be cleansed as we're obedient to your word and what you tell us to do. But I'm sure they get nothing to lose, right? And so Jesus just gives them a command, go show yourself to the priest. Now, why would he say, go show yourself to the priest? Well, when you go back in the book of Leviticus, I mean, chapters 13, 14, 15, all have to do, because the priest would actually serve as a public health servant back in the Old Testament. The priest. They had to give you the physical examinations to see if you were leprous or even your home was leprous. I mean, it was a serious issue. Read about it in Leviticus chapters 13, 14, and 15. The law of the leper, the law of the land. And so the priest, God, it's almost like God opened the door that if you were healed, right, you would have to go see the priest so they could inspect you or give you a physical examination to declare you cured, right, and allow you back into society. But you got to think, from Miriam to Naaman, I mean, to the time of Jesus, I think this public health official or the priest, you know, checking on people for lepers, I mean, probably 1,100, 1,200 years, nobody's come to his office to be, you know. It would take a miracle, an act of God. But he says, show them to the priest, because you know what? When they come and see the priests are going to be so blown away. They haven't seen any leper person cleansed in hundreds of years, at least recorded. And what would that explain to the priests that couldn't stand Jesus? That God's in the house. The hype of Jesus after these 3.5 years, is he the Messiah? In these last weeks of his ministry, oh no, the Lord's in the house. Because that was one of the many prophecies. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the lepers, you'd hear the good news. See, he was bringing the kingdom of God to the kingdom of man that was rotting away because of sin and unbelief. So Jesus tells them, go and show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they were going, they were cleansed. Can you imagine that? I mean, we don't know what their condition was. They had, what, a couple missing limbs all wrapped up, pus oozing out. It was pretty grotesque. Maybe one eye or nose, I mean, they were disfigured. Maybe, we don't know, but they definitely were not healthy, not running around in Lululemons and stuff like that, you know what I mean? Covered up, shame, shame. And can you imagine, as they're all 10 of them going to the priest, I don't know how far they had to walk, but as they're walking in obedience to God's word, all of a sudden, oh, brother, Your nose came back. I don't know. Your ear, I can hear better. You, my eyesight. All of a sudden, the circulation, my toes, skin. Oh, I'm feeling good, you know. I mean, this is radical. As they were going, they were being cleansed. As they were being obedient to God's word, they're being healed. It's amazing when we listen to the Lord. See, so many times we expect God, and God can heal us physically like that. Sometimes some addictions and issues in our life, or anger, greed, God, I mean, we're sinners. There's a bunch of us. We all fall short of God's glory. And we want God to heal us, right? Oh, God, if you can just heal me and do this, oh, I know I'll serve you and do this. And yet I'm still in the same place week after week and day after day, still with the same sin problem. Of course, I don't like to tell nobody. It's me and you, Lord. Secret kind stuff, you know. But, you know, many times God says, you know, James, you know what the problem is? The problem is not my ability to heal you or to deliver you or cleanse you. The problem is your obedience to my word, what I've already told you to do. You won't do it. You know what to do, but you give all these excuses why you cannot do it. Blaming other people. Oh, I cannot do this because so-and-so is like that. They treat me like that. So that's why I talk stink about them like that. Or they trigger me. I'm angry and you trigger me at this. My wife is like this. That's why I kind of love her. You know, if you had my kids, if you had my boss, if you was in my situation, you know, I cannot forgive or I cannot do it. We say we cannot. And then God said, okay, then. Oh, hard. Isn't it better if you just obey me? Because sometimes, and this is part of the Christian life, right? We're never truly perfected until we die in this flesh and get our glorified. But we're going to struggle. But as Pastor Bill always says, it's not perfection, it's direction in your life. Are you obeying the Lord? Are we walking in His ways? I'm not saying come to church once a week and show up every now and then and stuff. He's talking to the disciples. And in this case, he's talking to the lepers. But Luke is recording this for us, that there's healing when we walk in obedience to God's word. Whatever it says, just do it. Remember, the first miracle Jesus did was the wedding in Cana. I've done a lot of, you know, John chapter 2. I love this story. It's unreal. I love it. Sometimes I go to weddings and they're potting out all ripped and everything, but I give this message. I get so into it myself. I just love it. But anyway, you know, the story is that they run out of wine. Major crisis situation in that culture, like running out, you know. Jesus' mom comes to Jesus for the first time in his earthly ministry, and she's asking him or telling him, do something. She knows who he is. He's the Son of God. Now, up until this point, he has done no miracles. Nobody knows, really. But she knows. Mary knows. She's like, Jesus, you got to do something, right? Because you don't plan in that day to get married. I mean, this was like an arranged marriage in the community. You know, the little girl, the little boy. I mean, this has been in the plans for years, and if you run out of wine and food and the reception, I mean, it's going to make all this joy is going to tear it up because you didn't plan, you ran out of whatever it is. And she knew that, Jesus's mom, and so she goes to Jesus and wants Jesus to intercede on behalf of this poor couple who doesn't even know what's going on. And then the whole point, you know, he says, woman, what do I have to do with you? Meaning it wasn't a term like, woman, well, yeah, you know, get out of my face kind of deal. What he's saying is, do you know what you're asking me? As soon as I do this miracle in Cana, word is going to get out about me. Do you know what the dominoes that falls right after this? The dominoes are going to all lead all the way to me being naked, beaten, humiliated, and rejected with a 150-pound crossbar, naked in the streets of Jerusalem. It's going to kick it all off. what you're asking me. And you remember, but he goes and does it. But Mary's last recorded words to the servants was, whatever he says, do it. Just obey whatever he says. Don't grumble. And Jesus said, bring for me those 6 water pots of purification with about 30 gallons each. He told the servants to fill them up with water. They didn't have no pipe system, you know, with the hose system. You had to go walk to the well. I mean, you ever carry a 5-gallon bucket of water? So it took a long time. They filled these, you know, all the way to the brim. And then when the maitre d' drew it out, not only did the water turn into wine, he said, this is the finest wine. But you see, the miracle happened in their obedience. They filled it to the brim. That's what takes faith. These lepers, they went in faith. James says, be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer that deceives your own self. Because an effectual doer will be blessed. That woman and man will be blessed in any circumstance, any environment, any community. You give an obedient son or daughter, you throw them in any situation, I'm going to be able to bless them. But as soon as they stop obeying me, they won't apply my word, they just come to church, one ear out the other, go do their own thing, unaccountable to God, unaccountable, you know, it's hard. And so, it's a lesson for, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, you imagine that joy that they had that they were cleansed. Man, I was just busy like, I don't know how many years they were in this condition. I don't know if you have experienced a physical healing like this. Some of you have. My wife had from, I mean, some of you with cancer. I mean, we know there were stories, there's testimony of people that you just say, this is going to be a miracle. And you come back. I mean, ultimately, we're going to be healed by God when we die, right? We get our glorified bodies. But God can heal, right? Or remember when God came through when you had no more money and you had mortgage, you had foreclosure, all this, or you needed one job and this and that. You just cry, Lord, please have mercy upon me. And then the God comes through and you're just like, yes, I just praise you forever, you know. The joy that the kingdom is in the house, that my life matters to God. Nobody cares about these 10 lepers, man, but the Son of God does. Now, as they were going, they were cleansed, but only one of them, who noticed he'd been healed, he stops, he turns back, glorifying God with a loud voice, he falls at Jesus' feet giving thanks, and it says he was a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans were the half-breeds. You know the whole story, Samaritan woman, Samaritan leper. They traced their lineage all the way back to the 10 tribes that was a divided kingdom. The Assyrians came over. They were all full of idolatry. The Assyrians came over, interracial marriage, forced probably. Even they do it this day. Mixed race is still around. Talk about racism if you're mixed. Because it's not only your mixed blood, but you're mixed in your culture, background, and everything else. And you can never run away from that. You're a half-breed. You look down, and that's how the Samaritans were, right? Looked down upon. So not only is he a Samaritan, he and you know, this in this community of lepers, and they're 9 Jews. So he's the, you know, of anybody that should have been thankful that the Lord's in the house, that he had compassion on us when we cried out for mercy, he stopped. No, little do they know, he's going to the cross with all of this stress, and he cares about us. He stops, and as we go and we obey him, man, we're healed. This is amazing. Our lives are restored. You would think the 9 Jewish guys would be all excited and say, the Lord, the Messiah is here. That's God. Where is Jesus? Let's go back. Let's thank him. Let's praise him. Because God the Father, God the creator of the universe, right? He sent the Messiah for me personally. He's cleansed me. My life is restored like that as I'm walking. This is amazing. But no, they're gone. She's gone, they're gone. Only this one Samaritan appreciates and is thankful. And he comes back and he falls down and he worships Jesus. And so Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who give glory to God with his disciples? Stand up and go. And it says, your faith has made you well. This word for well is whole. They were cleansed physically because that's all they wanted. They were only looking for the kingdom of man, this life. I want my pocketbook, give me my job, give me my career, I want to be healed. And God, in his grace, merciful, gracious way, he heals people, even if they are not, they're not born again. Look at hospital, look at God's goodness all over the world. But you know, so many times in our life, we're only looking for the physical blessing because we don't really believe in the eternal kingdom that Jesus is talking about. That's far more real than man's kingdom, and we're all going to have, we're connected. We talked about it. We're all accountable to God. It's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. That's what the Bible says. But so here we find that the lack of thanksgiving, Jesus is amazed that these Jewish lepers were only interested in their physical healing and they could move on like that. Ungrateful. And you know what they got? That's all they got was physical healing because they would die again. Maybe they repented. Maybe we'll see them in heaven, the kingdom of God. We don't know. But we know the Samaritan, they were made whole. Not just physically, but made whole spiritually. You know, God is more concerned about our spiritual life than really our physical life. But I've been there myself, right? We want the physical blessing. That's why any type of theology that emphasizes only the here and now, it's not a biblical theology. Bro, we all going to die. I don't care who, how rich you are, how famous, bunkers from the nuclear, you're going to die one day. I'm going to die. Homeless guy, oh, he's going to die. We're all going to die. It doesn't matter what your skin color, all that kind of stuff. The wages of sin is death. But you know, God loves us and he's trying to make us whole in our spirit. But you know what? So many times, even in the church, we only come to church because we want the physical blessing. Man, if I can get that job whole, I'm going to praise you, Lord. And, you know, we're like that, oh, Lord. And God wants us to pray for, you know, make our requests be made known unto God. He cares about our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But many times, right, when we get the physical blessing, this is how sinful we are. We forget. You know, maybe the first couple of weeks, yeah, praise the Lord, everything good. I go Bible study. And after it's like, hey, where's James? Oh, he had to work today or whatever. You get all these excuses. Oh, they used to serve over here. What happened to them? Oh, you know, it's like not the right attitude to have. This, and I think especially now I am reminded how unthankful I can become. And I mean, that's why when, you know, I'm not joking around. When I see Brennan and people like, I mean, these guys, I mean, we have a relationship that goes way back over 20 years. And when you stop and consider what God has done, that we're even here tonight in this place worshiping God, it's a miracle. It's because many of us, we've meandered all kind of ways. But the fact that you're here tonight is a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. And we need to be thankful for one another, but thankful that God has made us whole. He's made us born again through the cross, especially this week, Passion Week. So he tells this one Samaritan leper, your faith has made you well. Verse 20 says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So again, you know, Luke is kind of hard to follow because he's having these different conversations with different people. But you have, remember the Pharisees who hated Jesus. They hated him because he's taking away their power. See, the Pharisees who represented the kingdom of God, the stumbling blocks, their kingdom was on this earth. They liked political power. They liked they were lovers of money. They lovers of being seen by man. They're all about this world. There wasn't about the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is coming in, and he's encroached because he's showing he is the kingdom of God, and people are coming to him. And so they question Jesus, and they're demanding that they want to see the kingdom of God. And this word for observed, I mean, I cheat all the time. I listen to Pastor Bill's message on this. I listened to it last night at work. But this word observed is, in the Greek, it's speaking of a negative word with hostility, meaning that because they were expecting the physical kingdom to come, which will come, which was spoken of in the prophets, you know, the apocalyptic, you know, he's going to come down, overthrow the Roman Empire, he's going to establish his kingdom. I mean, they had their theology, right? Jesus was going to do that. He was going to deliver them. He was going to bring his kingdom to this earth. He's going to wipe out his enemies. But he's speaking way in the future in the second kingdom. What they didn't recognize is that he needed to suffer and die on a cross for the sins. That was his first coming. This is where he's at now. But so what they're doing is they're demanding from him, okay, you're the Messiah, right? You're the man. You're the kingdom, okay, and all this stuff. Show us the kingdom. Do some apocalyptic miracle. Bring lightning from the sky, because, you know, the prophets say you're going to cast fire down from heaven and overthrow. Bring it on, and then we'll believe in you. This is the kind of attitude that they had toward him. So they're demanding this apocalyptic witness that will come, but not then and there, especially not to their hearts. And it's interesting that Jesus, he responds, and he says, it's not about looking, here it is or there it is, you know, where's the kingdom of God and coming. He says, little do you understand that the kingdom of God is already here. But because you're so spiritually blind, you don't even recognize it. That's a dangerous place to be. Because the Messiah was standing right in front of them. And he was fulfilling all of the prophecies, over 300 in his earthly ministry. Later on, he said, which one of my works do you stone me for? They said, not for the works, because you, being a man, claim to be God. They recognized these were, nobody can question his works and his miracles and what he said and his authority. And so he tells them, behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You remember the Samaritan woman? That's another favorite story of me. This Samaritan woman, the middle of the day by the well, all alone, and Jesus goes. He said he must go through Samaria, John chapter 4. And he initiates this conversation with her. They go back and forth. And she realizes, man, he knows all about me. You know, even the man that I'm living with right now, an adult, is not even my husband. I had five. She probably was a pretty chick growing up or whatever. You know, she's a looker, you know. But she was lost. And Jesus was there, and he's conversing with her. And he's bringing her from the natural into the supernatural. But, you know, by the time the conversation is ending, she you know, he's introducing spiritual things and things. She says, oh, yeah, well, you know what? You Jews say that, you know, the Messiah is coming. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us he's going to make things right on, you know, what mountain to worship. He's going to make things right. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I who am talking to you am he. You're looking at the Son of God. It says she drops her water pots, runs into the city, calls all the guys, no, call the girls, but calls the guys, says, come and see the man who told me all about me. Could this not be the Messiah? And God uses her as an evangelist. But he revealed himself to her, the Samaritan woman at the well. And what he's saying is the kingdom of God is here in your midst. You know, a lot of people are waiting for the kingdom of God, signs, and we see these things, you know, in our day and age, and they're so caught up in the prophecy, and, you know, this and that and this and that. But we got to understand that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that will manifest itself in a physical kingdom. But Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter in. The natural man doesn't appraise these things. He thinks you're nuts. You're crazy. How can you believe in a God you can't see? And people want, oh, where's the kingdom of God and this and that and this and all in this world? He's like, God, the kingdom of God is here. You need to be born again to see it by faith. Or you won't even, how can you enter? You don't even know where you're going. You're walking in darkness. It's amazing. So he tells them the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then he said to the disciples, and we'll see how far I can get with this. Now he's going to give the apocalyptic kingdom. You know, going, okay, Pharisees, I mean, what you're asking me to do, you have no idea. You're so spiritually blind. You can't even recognize your Savior is right there. It's the same today. How many, that's a whole other story. How many people tomorrow when I go work or tonight, I'm on night shift, how many people, my relatives, neighbors, they're not even thinking about the kingdom. They are so blind. And God loves them so much. You know why you're here and why I'm here? You're here and I'm here to get the privilege to hear this word so we, in our lifestyle, which we began last week, right, about stumbling blocks, about forgiveness, about humility and serving and thankfulness. So when you come with the invitation for Easter and stuff, that your relative or your neighbor or your coworker, they believe in you. They go, yeah, you live like in a different kingdom, in a different well. That's why Jesus, these were, you know, in the beginning of chapter 17, these are the qualities. I can't be acting like one jerk and everything like that and acting all worldly and stuff. And then at the last minute, right before Easter, hey, you want to come with me to Easter? Come, it's so awesome. It's like, bruh, you're more different than everybody else, you know? You talk a lot about the kingdom of God, but you live in a whole different kingdom. And you might be saved, you know, like a lot, but you know what I mean? But people's lives matter. Each day matters, right? And these Pharisees, they couldn't even recognize that their king was in their midst. But now he's going to talk about his second coming. And notice in verse 22, and he said to the disciples. Now he's speaking again to the disciples. Verse 1, he said to his disciples. The apostle said to him in verse 5, and he said to his disciples, and we went over that last week. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus. Like we talked about an apprentice and a journeyman. When you sign up for a job or a trade or whatever, whether you want to be a doctor, plumber, electrician, or whatever, you got to learn, right? When you say, hey, yeah, I want to be a radiologist, well, you want to work here, then you're going to learn from, you know, somebody else. You're going to be mentored. No, I'm going to show up whenever I like. It's like, oh, no, I don't think it runs like that. You're not going to make it in this industry if you have that kind of attitude. You better be committed if you want to learn. And it's the same way with the Lord. You know, it's a disciple is a learner, is a follower, still a sinner. I struggle like everybody else. And let me tell you, the real world out there, they're not looking for super religious people. They know you're a human being, you're a sinner. They're looking for honesty when you do blow it. They know that you are who you are. Nobody is expecting you to be totally 100% like God. Nobody's like that. But what really stumbles people is when I say that I'm all this, and then when I do blow or whatever, make it, you know, it's like, no, it doesn't blow that. Are you really a disciple? Are you really a follower? Are you just a churchgoer, like the mixed multitudes? You know, this has happened in Jesus' time to his today, you know? And so, but he's speaking to the disciples about about his second coming. And he tells them, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away. Do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So, as the Pharisees wanted to know, and you know, Jesus, you want us to believe in you? Then bring on the kingdom. Bring on the judgment. Overthrow the Roman Empire. Use your supernatural miracles and abilities to deliver us. And, you know, he said, you don't get it. But to his disciples, he said, there's an apocalyptic time. And you read about in the book of Revelation, the book of Joel, and we can go on and on and on. 300 and something prophecies about Jesus' first coming. Over 600 prophecies, almost 700 predict his second coming. First time he came meek and mild, to be beaten, rejected, spit upon, naked, beaten, shamed for our sins, risen from the dead. The second time, on the clouds with great glory, coming to judge. And so that's what he's explaining to his disciples. There's going to come a time, and they went through the time we're looking at it, you know, in hindsight, where remember Jesus said, you know, there's going to be a time where you're going to want to follow me, you can't follow me. They're kind of blown away. This is before the cross. And he says, you're going to want to see me, you can't see me, you can't, but I'll come to you, you know, and there's going to be a time that you're going to long to see me, because he did everything for the disciples. One of my favorite scriptures, you can mark this down, is in John 13. This is before, this week, when you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, this is all in the context of before the cross. And it's only him and his disciples. It's just them, the rest of the world already. He's talking to them, speaking to them, instituting communion with them. And in John 13, 1, one of my favorite passages, it said, and he loved them to the end. And you know what he did? He put a garment around his waist and he washed their feet, because they were complaining they wouldn't wash each other's feet. This is the creator of the universe. This is why people matter to him. He takes a servant's cloth and he washes their feet and he teaches them as an example. But it says there in John 13, 1, he loved them to the end. He's going to love you and I to the end. That's how much human beings matter to God. And so, when it says here, there's going to be days where you long to see one of the days. There's going to be days when he, you know, after his resurrection and ascension, they're going to go through hard days and they're going to wish. Remember when Jesus was here? He had all the right questions and answers, you know, I mean, we needed taxes and go fishing. Guy full of demons, running around naked in the tombs. Man, I'm hiding in the boat. Jesus went there, took care of the situation. Well, he's not there physically. But they long. They wanted him. And so he's saying there's going to come a time. There's going to be, but then, you know, later on then he says, you know, it's to your advantage that I go away, right? In John 16, because if I don't go away, the Father's going to, he can't send the Holy Spirit. It's going to be better. I'm with you physically doing everything for you, but check this out. Through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be living in you, doing the same works throughout the world. I'm going to actually enter your life spiritually, and I'm going to lead you and guide you, and you're going to do the same works that I was doing locally around the Sea of Galilee. Greater works than these shall you do, not in the sense of quality, but like right now, we're, you know, kingdom of God, we're fellowshipping, talking, encouraging, building one another up. But it's going on in Ukraine and Siberia and Vietnam. When you're sleeping, somebody's praising the Lord. 24/7. Because of the person, the purpose, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. So there was that time, and what he's saying is, you're going to be vulnerable because you're going to want to see me physically so bad. People are going to deceive you and say, come over here, and the Messiah's over here, and he's in this conference, in that room, in that chamber. He's in this temple. You're going to be vulnerable to false teaching. Later on, you'll get into that in Luke 21, Matthew 24. The first thing Jesus tells his people is, do not be deceived. Because you're going to be so wanting to see the kingdom and wanting to see me, you're going to be vulnerable to any wind of doctrine. He said, don't, I'm not going to come in a secret place. He said, you know how it is lightning? When we lived in Iowa, we experienced some killer lightning storms. I thought it was the second coming of Christ. You're from Hawaii. I mean, you see lightning and rainbows, you know, once in a while lightning. You go to Iowa, unbelievable. Lightning all over, touching the ground all over, driving, you know, in a high school basketball game from one town to another. Everybody, I mean, I've never seen, I was telling you, we're going to die. Guaranteed we're going to die already. This is lightning. It was crazy. You kind of be there to understand that. But for just as lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky to the other part of the sky, so shall the Son of Man be. So to debunk those secret revelations and, you know, people saying he's there, you know, trying to take it. He said, don't follow. Because when the Son of Man comes, everybody's going to see him. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be, amen. Don't go chasing after anybody that's saying, you know, if you join our group here and we're going to have this. No, when my Lord comes back, we're all going to know. Just as lightning flashes from the east to the west, we are going to know. Don't be deceived. But in verse 25, it says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And of course, we're looking in hindsight. This is what Easter is all. He suffered many things. See, it's hard for us because we don't have that Jewish mindset that they didn't expect the Messiah to suffer and be humiliated. Not just as a man, right? No, stripped naked. Spit upon, beaten publicly, crucified. No, that can't be our Messiah. This can't be. No. Our Messiah is going to use his miracles and his kingdom. He's going to destroy all our enemies and establish his kingdom. They had no idea. But it was prophesied, right? Isaiah 53. That the Messiah would have to, what? Cleanse. He was the Lamb of God. When you begin John's gospel, John baptizing people, right? Preparing, the first thing John says, right? And this Jesus, his cousin. He didn't even recognize him. He came down, he's baptized. He says, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb. The real Lamb. The God-man coming to take away the sin of the world. And he suffered and died to demonstrate for us how much he loves. You know, someone can tell you they love you with all the words. Oh, I love you. You're the best. Text message. Oh, I love you. Ooh, emoji and all this kind of stuff. We do that as just human beings, you know. Oh, I love you. You're the best and everything. Yeah, love is only, you know what? Love is tested. Let's dip it in the fire a little bit. Because love is always measured by what? Sacrifice. Oh, really? How much do you love me? Do you love me for one night, two nights, 1 week, 2 years? Why don't we go through the fire a little bit? You gonna be around? You know, that's, love is sacrifice. Jesus said that there's no greater sacrifice than a man lay down his life for a friend. And so when he suffered and died, know this, it was for you and for me to let you know what? Your spouse is great, your husband is great, even your mom and dad, tutu, grandma, grandpa, your kids, but nobody knows you and nobody loves you and nobody's able to deliver you but me. You were the leper, the Gentile, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And somebody shared James with you. You was, you know, lost. The streets of Honolulu. It's like this little guy, somebody the gospel gave. We should be so thankful Because you and I matter to God. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, you know, that whoever, doesn't matter, where you're from, where you've been, whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the week to share this. I was reminded the other night when I came across this, and I had read, you know, doctors' perspectives on the crucifixion, and there's in medical journals, doctors have gone over, pulled out, you know, going back to Roman execution. But I watched this one, it's called Jesus' Suffering and Crucifixion, A Medical Point of View. Encourage you. It's on Evil YouTube, but YouTube, there's a lot of good stuff God's using on YouTube. I know they're kind of wicked and evil, but there's some good. Jesus' Suffering and Crucifixion, A Medical Point of View. Encourage you to check that out. As well, I was sharing with one of my buddies. I want to pray for him tonight. He has pancreatic cancer. I grew up with him. I cannot believe it just came upon him. I went over to his house the other day. We grew up Hanabada days and everything. But he knows the Lord. So, but still, yeah. I mean, I don't even know. But I said The Passion of Christ, the movie, this week. It's a good reminder. Encourage you. Watch The Passion of Christ. Read Isaiah 53. And then think to yourself, God, do you really love me? Is my sins really forgiven? Am I really cleansed? Can I actually walk in obedience to your word like the lepers? Do you really mean what you say? Go watch that. That's just a little, that's not even the full depiction, but Mel Gibson did a pretty good job. He's a real man, declared to be the Son of God, the only Son. And he was crucified, but he was beaten and all that, but he did it all for us. By his stripes we're healed. You are so loved. I'm so loved. The whole world is so loved. Doesn't have to be lost. And so, you know, verse 25, but he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And then now he's going to get in from verses 26 to the end, just the conditions and the culture before his apocalyptic coming that we read about in Revelation and Joel and other things. And this is what I want you to understand is the culture. And this is Jesus himself speaking of before his second coming to judge. And this is what it's going to be like. He says, verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it would be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28 says, It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Then he says this, it will be just the same on that day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. And this is key. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And so now we get into, okay, he's going to reveal to his committed followers, the disciples, okay, this is what it's going to be like when I'm going to reveal all my power and all my glory on a Christ-rejected world. And I will overturn all the enemies. And nobody's going to get away with anything. Child pedophiles and greedy politicians and king. No, you know, Everybody's going to become accountable to God. There is a judgment coming. Make no mistake about that. But he said he's long-suffering and patient. Because he doesn't want to judge all of it. The Bible said God does not desire the death of the wicked. Because it's so final. You die without Jesus, based on what Jesus said. We saw that in Luke 16, the rich man who had a great life. He could see, he could taste, he could hear, he was in torment. And he wanted to come back, and it was too late. He cannot come back. Once you die, it's power already, if you don't receive Christ. I mean, our brains can't even wrap around that. Forever and ever and ever, and to think, I could have been saved, you know? I could have been saved. But God is holding off on this judgment because there's people to be saved. And he is long-suffering. But there's a couple of things we'll look at just briefly here, which I took up too much time with all the other stuff, but two things to note. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. They were evil days. You know them well. I'll just read a little bit of portion for you. The days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And as I'm reading this, this is Genesis. I mean, this is way back, okay? Now think of all our technology, all our cosmetics. Just think of mankind from the ancient days, okay? Prehistoric days, all these guys don't know anything. Think about how civilized we are, how educated we are. And I'm going to read you this portion in the context of Jesus saying, this is the climate before I come back in my apocalyptic judgment. This is what the days are going to be like, the days of Noah. And I'm going to read a description. And you tell me, despite all of our knowledge and all this other stuff, if we're not there yet. How come we never come better? You know, it's like verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot man out, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. But verse 8, I love this. But, contrast, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt or rotten in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And so you know the story of Noah. I mean, we look in the streets, in the war. I mean, how modernized you get? You got naked bodies in the streets, dogs roaming the streets. What? I thought, what's all of these summit meetings with all you, whatever, you know, great politicians and leaders? You cannot stop this? All the oligarchs, you guys enjoying special agents around you driving around in your nice Suburbans, and what about the women and children? Does anybody care about them? The child trafficking and all that's going on in the world, all the corruption and the greed, and nobody's doing anything right before our eyes? You don't have to go very far. I mean, I thought I was growing up, and I'm 55 years old, I'm getting old, but it's like, I thought when I grew up, we did some bad things, you know what I mean? I mean, before, it's like, you say the F-bomb, it's like, okay, that's kind of bad, you know, and I'll listen to Richard Pryor, you see the F-bomb, I didn't know the Lord. But guys don't just use the F-bomb now, they use the MF-bomb, and their little kids, like, it's nothing. On regular TV. And you look at the corruption and the rottenness and the violence everywhere, whether it be on stage, on the whatever, the Oscars or whatever. You just go on to 7-Eleven down here, try to give somebody the stink eye over there. We live in a violent society. Oh, wait, we're so sophisticated and educated. We have all the corporations that are, we had Ivy League degrees, and you know what? You don't care. People don't matter because you don't have the Lord, not our Lord, Jesus Christ. It was corrupt. 24/7, the thoughts and intents, the internet. It's a danger for all of us. It's hard to go sleep. You can just go on your phone. You can, that's, it's a stumbling block. You can watch whatever your flesh like watch in the privacy of your time. 24/7, just think of all the evil that's going on. And nobody's caring for no justice. But you know what? Our God, he sees. And Jesus said, the day that I come back and I exercise my apocalyptic power that's going to flatten the earth and it's going to burn this earth. First one was flooded, right? Water. And purify it with fire is one of the indicators is going to be this evil, corrupted society that grieves my heart. Just grieves my heart. That's one of the. You know, that's as far as I'm going to get tonight. I tried my best. Key thing. Remember Lot's wife. Your homework. Isaiah 53. For the Passion Week. Maybe watch Passion of Christ. Check out this one, this thing about the Jesus' suffering and crucifixion and medical point of view on YouTube. You can check that out. But go over Genesis and check out the culture and the conditions of Lot. Because the time of Noah, it was violence. The time of Lot, it was militant sexual perversion. Old men, young men, it was crazy. That's where we get the word Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what? God had mercy. And Abraham, he loved his nephew. Made all the wrong choices, like you and I. He wanted to live in Sodom because it looked good from afar. Look good from afar, like we used to say, you look good from afar, but far from good when you get close, you know what I mean? Look good from afar, man. Good job. They got a lot of jobs in the big city. Oh, there's a lot of opportunity. Oh, what about church fellowship? Is there, yeah, we'll find a church when we get there. And then you move in, like Lot and his family, and they just got corrupted by the immorality. It was so bad that he's offering his daughters to be raised. It's just, what? Are you nuts? What? And yet God came to save him and deliver him out of the intercession for his uncle Abraham. And you know what? God's going to deliver people today because God has mercy. God has mercy. But your homework is remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She was so close to being saved. God had pulled her out. But she looked back, she longed for the world. That's why John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from God. It's not from God. And the world in all of its lust is passing away. Lot's wife, the angels came, pulled them out of that society before the apocalyptic judgment, and she looked back. It wasn't like she looked back like, oh, wow, check out. No. It's like she looked back with longing. God was delivering her into his kingdom. She was looking at Sodom. That was her home. And that's why when we get so caught up in our material wealth and our jobs and our looks and all this kind of stuff, already, even as Christians, I notice in my life, you know, James, that's not a right appetite. I mean, that's not the right heart to have in these days that we live in, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And yet, you know, I can act like a Christian here, but I mean, I'm a sinner too. I mean, I'm, you know, flesh, right? There's a lot of things, especially in art. We live in Hawaii, we live in America, we get a lot of options. And you can get seduced. That's why we're not to be conformed by this world, but be transformed by what we're doing tonight, the renewing of our mind. So remember Lot's wife, because she was so close to being saved, but so far. And I would say that there's a lot of people, and you know, the Bible says make your calling and election sure yourself. Because two people will be in the bed, your spouse, your spouse can come to church all 20 years with you. You don't know if they're saved or not, your kids. When it comes down to it, it's you and the Lord. You do your best to encourage them in the Lord. But there's going to be a rude awakening. People are going to be left behind. And if you look at Noah and you look at Lot, before God brought about that big judgment, right? And there's a lot of controversy, but we at Calvary, there's deliverance because God's people are not destined for wrath. And we can read about it. And that's another homework. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. God delivers his people. God will deliver us before. We're going to go through trials and some persecution, but I'm talking about apocalyptic wrath, where people are going to be hiding in the caves, saying, fall on us, hiding themselves in the book of Revelation from, guess what? Hiding themselves from the Lamb of God. Who hides themselves from the Lamb? Only those that have rebelled against the Lamb. So that's for your homework, and we're going to close it off in prayer and encourage you. You know what? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're saved, you're not saved. I don't know if you're, you know, backslidden, or you're walking strong in the Lord, or, you know, if you have ailments or whatever, but our God meets us in prayer. I encourage you, don't worry about the people to your right or to your left. I mean, they're not going to walk through you this week, walk with you this week and pay your bill. Pray together. We need to live we need the Lord more than ever. We need each other. And God answers prayer. So pray for one another. Come up here for prayer if you need it. Why don't we stand up and pray? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that you love us enough to warn us, but also, Lord, you give us the resources through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live and navigate our life in this evil and corrupt society in wisdom and love, in mercy, the right way. And even when we blow it, Lord, we can come boldly to your throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and we may find that grace in our time of need. Father, you are coming again. We thank you for saving us. And Lord, we just ask that you would just make us ready, Lord. Not religious, but make us ready. Make us loving and appreciating you like this Samaritan leper this week. And we thank you. We thank you so much that it is not your will for anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. That one day with you is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Because you are a long-suffering God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.